Open your Bibles up to Romans 4. Romans 4. We're continuing with our study on the Abrahamic covenant this morning. And I want to recap on something we read last week in relation to faithful Abraham. Read with me from Romans chapter 4. Verse 18 through to verse 22. And the Apostle Paul penned these words. And he's talking about Abraham, who against hope, believing in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That word impute means to add to your account. So it was added to his account simply because he believed something that God said. Now, have a quick look in Hebrews chapter 11. So that tells us that Abraham had faith and he believed. Well, what about Sarah? Did Sarah have faith? Let's have a look. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 11 and verse 11. I'll tell you what, if your name's written in Hebrews 11, you did well. You're in the Hall of Fame. Guess what? You know that the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest apostle of the Old Testament, a prophet of the Old Testament. And who was that? John the Baptist. Jesus said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So these guys are in the Hall of Fame, but we're the born-again righteous ones. It's interesting, isn't it? We look at this and think, wow, faithful Abraham, faithful Moses, you know, faithful John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom is greater than them. None of them had the Spirit of God indwelt in them. None of them had a recreated spirit that could house God himself. But we do. But God credited their faithfulness because they believed. All right, Hebrews 11, 11. Through what? Faith. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we know from Scripture that not only did Abraham have faith to believe, so did Sarah. But I want us to go back to Genesis because when you read that and then you look at the way both Abraham and Sarah acted, you think, did they have faith? Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 17. Remember, God's word never returns void, does it? You know, the book of Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, meaning my word, shall not return to me void, but it, the word, shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things where I send it. So the thing that returns back to God is not our doubt and unbelief, it's his truth. So as long as we keep our confession in line with what he says, that word does not return void back to him. See, God needs faith to move. He needs faith. Why? Because he's a faith being. He's a faith God. It's why it pleases him, because without faith, he doesn't get to enjoy the benefit of blessing his children. Not that he's angry or disappointed. His hands are tied. His angelic forces are tied if we don't exercise faith. So when something is going on in your world and we speak doubt and unbelief and we let fear rise up, what we in fact do is we now cause our angels to fold their arms. They can't respond. See, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those, not to, for those who shall be heirs of salvation. They are on assignment for us. Do you have angels? Yes. Are they with you all the time? Yes. Some have more ruffled feathers than others among us. All right? Some of them work overtime to keep us on the straight. But we've had angels from day dot because they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, I can tell you right now, God knew your choice. He didn't make your choice for you, but he knew your choice. You're assigned from day dot an angel. He knew your choice. God knows the beginning from the end. They know. He knows who's going to a Christless eternity. Isn't that sad? He knows who's going to a Christless eternity. He also knows those who will choose him. He's God. He knows everything. You know, I've heard all sorts of things about, well, you know, what does it matter then? Why believe? Because God's already determined who's going to go to heaven and who's not. No, he hasn't. Man chooses. God knows the choice. So I've got no issue with predestination. It's a really simple theme for me because God already knows the beginning from the end. He knows the first and he knows the last. That's God. God is able. So Abraham believed according to that which was spoken. So that word is not going to return void because he's believing what God has said, not circumstances. But having said that, let's look at Abraham to see whether or not circumstances were putting some pressure on him and see what we can get out of that. Firstly, have a look at Genesis 16 and verse 4. Genesis 16 and verse 4. Sorry, Genesis 16 and verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain a child by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So at this point, did Abram have a problem with fathering a child from the maid, Haggai? Doesn't appear to be. He's 86 years of age at this point. So Abram didn't say, "Oh, I'm dead, my body's dead, how can I do that?" No, he said, "All right, no problems. I'll be quick to respond to that request from you." So he marries the servant, maid, produces a child, Ishmael. So Abram at this point has no problems in believing that he can father a child at 86, because I don't see any evidence in Scripture where he's crying out to God to restore his dead body. Can you? No. Keep reading. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, his maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So that created a bit of a problem in the house. But we can see from that, no issue with Abram fathering a child at 86. All right. Go with me now to chapter 17, Genesis 17. It's really important we understand some of this because, you know, I think, well, you know, Abraham's faithful. Yes, he was. But there were challenges and pressures against him as well, just like we get. And I want to explain something out of this. All right, Genesis 17. Now, we know in 17 that God's now made a promise to Abram at 99. And he said, "I'm going to change your name to Abraham because you're now the father of many nations." Now, it's really important you don't miss that because that's what begins the process of change. He's now 99. 13 years have passed since he fathered Ishmael. But have a look at Abram and what he has to say about it as we read from verse 17. So God's made this promise to him. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face, and what did he do? He laughed. Let's see why he laughed. And said in his heart, in other words, he said to himself, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So something's changed, has it not? Now there's a question. He's now 99. As far as he's concerned, it's all over. Didn't have that problem 13 years earlier, but he has now. Keep reading. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In other words, be under the same blessing. All right? Let's keep reading. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So God has decreed that the covenant is going to be established through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So God didn't forget Ishmael. But then he reaffirms it. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Pretty amazing. I mean, he is Abraham, who was referred to as the friend of God in Scripture, having a communion with God, having discussions. And God's reaffirming, this is not the promised child. The promise will come through Isaac, your seed. So I want to make this point here. You can believe in your heart and have doubt in your head. Do you know that? Because the Bible says that, you know, believing comes from the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With confession, you know, is salvation. And also in Mark 11:23, if you will say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. It didn't say you'll have what you believe, you'll have what you say. Do you notice that? You can believe right and speak wrong. You can believe right and speak wrong. You have what you say. You don't have what you believe, because what you believe should be what you speak. That's why it says, you say to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart. Abram had some doubts in his head. I'm an old man. How can I father a child? But in his heart, he believed God. How do we know that? Because the Bible said he was strong in faith, staggered not at the promise of God with unbelief, and he was giving glory to God in it. You can doubt in your head. You can reason your head. How's that possible? How can you do this with this amount of provision that I have? How can you create this out of this? How can you, you know, fix this body when 3 doctors, specialists have said, no good, no good? See, you can doubt in your head, but have faith in your heart. See, faith is a heart condition. It's produced from the heart. It's a force of the heart. It comes from the spirit. It doesn't come from the mind. That's why when we read the word of God, we ask the spirit of God to open our heart to truth so we get revelation knowledge. We don't want a head knowledge. A lot of people have head knowledge of the Bible. There are unborn again professors in universities teaching religious studies. They got no truth. They got no revelation in their heart concerning the things of God, and they got no faith to believe. Because faith doesn't come from the reasoning factor. It doesn't come from the soul realm. It comes from the spirit. It's a force of the spirit. It's a force of the heart. And it can recreate the human spirit. That's how powerful it is. Remember, the same faith that raised Jesus from the dead quickened our mortal bodies. Amen. Same faith. The same faith when God said, that's enough, and raised up his son, same faith that quickens us. In other words, it makes us alive in spirit. So don't beat yourself up. if from time to time you get some head doubt. That doesn't change your heart. Your heart is where faith is produced. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would this church probably produce more faith people than other churches? I would say yes. You know why? Faith comes by hearing. If you're getting more word than another church, there's got to be more faith in your heart if you're willing to receive the word. So that's a no-brainer. If the word's preached, faith comes. And then it's what we do with the faith that really determines whether or not we believe. So are we speaking what he says? Remember, you believe in your heart, but you have what you say. Isn't it interesting? You believe in your heart, but you have what you say. You can believe Jesus is a healer and be in a bed sick because you won't declare it. True. He's the healer, but we're sick because we won't declare what he's decreed. We declare outside of the word of God. That's God's response. Only his word doesn't return void. Our unbelief, it goes off into nothingness. It won't move the angelic forces, and it certainly doesn't move God. Did you know our screaming out to God doesn't move him? He's not moved by that. You know, if sick babies in Africa dying of starvation moved God, there wouldn't be any. Think about it. God's not moved by circumstances. In fact, God's not moved, period. He's an unchanging God. But faith activates grace. The grace of God gets these babies fed because it moves on someone's heart to do something. You know, we think, oh, you know, our crying out to God moves him. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God's already decreed what he's going to do, and he's already done it. What we need to do is take a hold of what he's done and bring it from heaven to earth. Amen. By faith. Amen. So here we have a situation. Let's have a look at it. So Abraham obviously believed God because then he agreed to circumcise himself and his males in the household and Ishmael. Now, a lot's happened in a 12-month period from this 99-year-old man to when he turned 100. Because somewhere in that 12-month period, Sarah is going to conceive and have a child. But have you ever thought about how much occurred in that 12 months? Firstly, if you study out the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out in that 12 months. In 12 months. You study through, you read all through Genesis 18. It's hard to imagine. We're thinking, yeah, this was a really long period. No, from 99 years of age to when Isaac's born, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Wow. And then after that, and Lot escapes with his life. And then, of course, you've got chapter 19, and that's an interesting situation because, chapter 20. So you've got 18 and 19 and 20. And then you've got a situation where Abimelech, a king, because Abram's now come into this land, and Abimelech, a king, eyes off Sarah, his 90-year-old wife, and takes her. Hello? This is all in 12 months. So here's Sarah, dead, nothing in her to have a child. Abraham, 99, Abimelech the king says, that's a good looker. I'm going to take her. And he takes her, 90 years of age. I don't know whether she's pregnant at this stage. I don't think she is. But this is really short time frame. The point I'm trying to make is this. When they changed their name, something started to change in them. I want you to see this. Abram is now Abraham at 99. And every time someone said, hey, going, Abraham? He said, I'm doing all right. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. And of course, Sarai, who's now Sarah, is a princess. So they're speaking things out that are causing the promise to come to pass in this 12-month period. Nothing happened from when he was 86 to 99. Nothing. That's why his wife intervened and said, take my maid. That wasn't God's plan. Ishmael was never God's plan. We have Ishmael sometimes too. They're not God's plans. And sometimes those Ishmaels take us right off course for 13 years until we get back. But God's plan hasn't changed. Did God's plan change because of Ishmael? No, he was just silent. That's all. So he enjoyed this 13-year-old boy. And you think about it. He's having fun raising this boy up. He's become a bit of a hunter. He's a strong guy. And he's thinking, you know what? Ishmael's okay. It's all right. That's good enough for me. I wonder if Abel's getting a bit comfortable with the fact that he had an Ishmael. I've got a boy. What does it matter? It's all right. Why don't you bless Ishmael, Lord? He said, I'll bless him, but he's not the promise. He's not the promise. He's not the promise. Because he's thinking, you know, I'm 99. I'm getting pretty old. How comfortable we can get with an Ishmael in our lives. Something that's not God's promise, but it's okay. It's familiar. We don't mind it. We don't want to get rid of it because it's familiar. And you know what? We'd rather have something than nothing. Can I suggest to you, be careful with that. Don't have just something when God's got the blessing and just be satisfied with a something. I mean, if we just are satisfied with an Ishmael, we may never ever see the promise of God in our lives. God had to stir him up, and it had to start with a change in confession. Don't miss this. This is what produces faith in our lives, is when we speak something that God has said. And I'm telling you, God does not fail. God cannot fail. God, how come you didn't? God didn't fail. Yeah, but why, God, you didn't? God didn't fail. When I needed you, you weren't. Yes, he was. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Did he not? Yes. Don't ever say, God, where were you when I needed you? He was right there. He was right there. Why do I preach this way? When we get this, when we accept that God can't fail, God responds to his word, we're going to walk in the blessing of it. Amen. So we keep going. So right up until that point, we've got God declaring things. So we've got Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. We've got this whole Abimelech thing, and he wanted to take Sarah. And, of course, God warned him in a dream saying, you're a dead man. He said, whoa, you know, I did this with a right heart. I didn't realize it was someone's wife. And he said, I knew that. That's why I kept you from her. This guy wanted to have relations with her, a 9-year-old woman. Grab a granny. Go for it. I mean, hello. But God was doing something. There was a supernatural change happening in her body because she was way beyond childbearing. And there was a supernatural thing happening in his body. Because you know what? No flesh will glory in his presence. Ishmael was flesh. There was no glory to God with Ishmael. That was achievable. Abraham was able to achieve that. But there's no flesh glory in his presence. When God decrees a promise, it's going to be supernatural or it isn't going to be at all. Amen. So in this case, both Sarah and Abraham in the natural could not produce seed. And this is where God works at his best. Amen? All right, so we're moving along. So the name change and the promise of God were working together, okay? They're in agreement. And as a result, Abraham became fully persuaded. Now that's amazing. That is amazing. The promise and the word were working together. All right. Go with me now to Genesis 22. Because you know in Genesis 21, you'll see that, in fact, Genesis 21:2, Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God's got a time for everything. Not our timing, but God's timing is never a moment early and is never late. It's spot on. Jesus would not have come into earth until that exact time that he decreed. Exactly. That's when he came. That's when he came. So we now have an Isaac. And he was circumcised 8 days later as God had commanded. Now we know that the child grew. It's interesting, if you read down from verse 8 of chapter 21, the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. And then, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, if you were to study Galatians, you will see that there's a spiritual truth in that. You can't have the law and you can't have grace together. In effect, what that is. You've got the bondwoman, which represents the law, and the free woman, which represents grace. They can't cohabitate. You can't be, you know, straddling on law and grace. You're either under grace or you're under law. If you're under the law, you have to fulfill all the requirements of the law, which we're going to study next week when we talk about the Mosaic covenant. But you can't be both. Under this covenant, we're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. So right here, you've got to cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the bondwoman and her son won't cohabitate with the free or the promise. It's an amazing story, this whole, you know, the whole web that's weaved through this, the line that goes right through, and we're going to explain next week why the law had to be introduced. And we've talked about this before, but faith comes by hearing. We need to hear it again. Now we go to chapter 22. Now, if you were to do some research, just studying the Bible out, this child could have been weaned between 3 and 5 years of age, when they say weaned. So around about that age. He was 37 years of age when Sarah died. So he was 37 when Sarah died. So sometime at that young age, to 37, he has grown, and now God is going to ask something unreasonable of Abraham. Read with me, chapter 22. And it came to pass. Look at verse 34, the last verse in chapter 21, just before that. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, many days to me suggests a long time, okay? So if you're thinking Isaac is a little boy, think again. He's not a little boy. It doesn't say how old he was, but there's a few things we can pick up that give us some indication. Verse 22, chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. That word tempt needs to be translated test. This was a test of Abraham's heart toward God, okay? And said unto him, Abraham, behold, I am here. That was his response. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, let me ask this question. How many sons did Abraham have? He had two, didn't he? I'll say it again. This is God speaking. And he said, take now your son, your only son. Wow. God did not recognize Isaac as part of the promise. Ishmael. This is God speaking. He says, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. You know, the first thing I thought about that when I read it was, did he tell Sarah? Listen, I'm just going to take the boy and kill him. It's all right. God, she would have slapped his chops and said, you're not taking that boy anywhere. You think about it. Is God face unreasonable? He's asking Abram, take your only son, and he says, the one you love. You notice that? Take your only son, the one you love, kill him. Yeah, no worries. Well, have a look at this man's faith. And Abraham rose early in the morning. What did he say to Sarah that night in bed? Where are you going? Oh, I'll just take the boy fishing. It's all right. Yeah, we'll come back. Yeah, no problems at all. I'm convinced he did not tell Sarah what he was going to do. I just cannot believe that he may have, but the Bible's silent, so I shouldn't put it out there because I can't prove it scripturally. But I tell you, the idea that he would have just lay in bed with Sarah, do you know what? God told me to kill Isaac, our only son, the one that I love. And she says, you say what? You say what? No, that just doesn't gel. I just couldn't see it. I think he'd been out in the doghouse straight away. So, but Abraham obeys him. He gets up early in the morning. Now let's overlook this. And saddles the ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offerings and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now one thing about Abraham I love is when God says, get up and go, he gets up and goes. I mean, you go right back to, I think it was chapter 14 or 12 even, where he says, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Leave your family. He says, you're all right. I'm off. Bang. He went. And God started doing things. Here he is again. I want you to go. He obeys. He takes two servants, some donkeys, some wood. Let's keep reading. Let's see how serious he is. Then it says, then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, abide here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what's the next words? And will come back to you. So what's Abraham thinking? Abraham is already declaring, we're going up here to do a bit of worshiping. I'm actually going to kill the kid, but I'll come back with him. It's all right. It's all good. This man's faith, it's unreasonable. But, you know, we have to have the faith of faithful Abraham. You know, he's the father of faith. I mean, God chose his man well. You know why? Because God sees the hearts of people. So I've often said, God chose Paul. He was perfect. This murderer of Christians, God knew his heart. He knew the zealous nature of his heart. And once he got a hold of truth, he was going to be zealous for the truth. Well, this Abraham was so obedient, but it's so significant. Let's keep reading. Because it really just, it's a glorification to God. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. That suggests to me that he was probably a healthy young man. Would you agree? Not a little kid. He was probably a healthy teenager, possibly as late teens or possibly even in his early 20s. Because remember, he was 37 when Sarah, his mother, died. So he was a young man, in my view. Many days had passed and he's able to carry enough wood to burn a human sacrifice. It's not going to be a few sticks. It's going to be decent. So this boy had a bit of strength. Keep that one in mind too. Keep that one in mind. So he's got the wood, he's got the burnt offering and he's put it on his son and he took the fire in his hand and a knife and they went both of them together. So they've left everyone else. It's just now him and Isaac. And the next verse, I find really interesting. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, now this is a pretty fair question he's about to ask, all right? It's a pretty fair question because Abraham's saying, come on, we're going to worship and we're going to sacrifice. So he's got the wood in his back. Abraham's got the knife and he's got the fire. Have a look at the question. And he said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? I can see the fire, I can see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Now, what's Abraham's response? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Can you see this man's faith? Can you see that he says nothing that's outside of what faith is going to produce? He says, we're going and we're coming back. He says, God's going to provide the sacrifice. He's doing nothing that's going to abort the promise. This man's faith is extraordinary. It's extraordinary. God said, go and sacrifice your boy. Abraham's view is, well, you know what? If you reckon I'm going to be the father of many nations and you've already produced for me a son, I figure then you can kill him and bring him back to life. That's literally the faith that this man had. Extraordinary. Fair question from the boy. Where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide the sacrifice. Let's keep reading. So they went both of them together. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Does that sound familiar? Laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is a type of Jesus here. Now, if Isaac was a fairly strong young boy or young man or young teenager or in his 20s, could carry a lot of wood, do you reckon he could have had a go at Abraham, his dad, who was going to tie him up and put him on an altar? So what does it tell you about Isaac? He didn't fight. He didn't struggle. He let his dad tie him up on an altar. I think he's now got to the realization, I think I'm the sacrifice. Because he's now put on the wood. See, Isaac carried the wood. Who carried the cross? Who got nailed on the cross? The Bible's amazing. All right, so he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay. So this guy had no doubt in his heart what God would do. He was about to plunge a knife into his only son because God said it. Now, did God want a human sacrifice? Of course not. We're going to see that right now. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you had not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns, and Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Wow. And of course, they call that place Jehovah Jireh. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said a second time, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Wow. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to quickly go to Galatians. I just want to read this to you. You just heard that. And all the nations shall be blessed. And in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Amen. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That was the promise. That was a promise right there, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, like faithful Abraham. You know, what's interesting about this is, and if you have a look at Hebrews, just go with me to Hebrews 11, 17. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. And we're almost done. Hebrews 11, 17. I mean, you've got to put Abraham's faith up there with the greatest of the greats. It's extraordinary what he did. Okay, I want to read this in New Living, 11:17 of Hebrews. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive him back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his son Jacob and Esau. So, in effect, it was Abraham, who believed that God could raise the dead. Now, if this covenant partner with God was willing to offer his son, what did that leave for God himself? God had to offer his son. His covenant partner, his friend, Abraham, was willing to do that. So because Abraham was willing to offer his son, his only begotten son, God now also was willing to do likewise. And I said here, God's covenant friend was willing to give his only son and believe for the resurrection. The promise was coming through Isaac. God will raise him from the dead. God now has a perfect right to give his only son for his friend's seed and believe for the resurrection also. Remember, it was God that raised Jesus from hell, not Jesus. Jesus was separated from his father. He experienced spiritual death on the cross. He had to die spiritually before he could die physically. If he hadn't have died spiritually, which is separation, he could never have died physically. He was sinless. So the sin that he took upon him caused spiritual separation, which is spiritual death. So everyone out there that doesn't know the Lord, they're spiritually separated from him. Spiritual death. That's what keeps them apart from God in eternity, simply because they're disconnected from him. What brings them back into fellowship is saying yes to Jesus. So Jesus, who bore sin, who wasn't recognizable, when he took on the sin of the cross, if you study out, you know, Isaiah, he wasn't recognizable as a man. He was grotesque. And that wasn't because of the whipping that he got and the scourging, you know. It wasn't because of that. No movie, not even The Passion, can do justice to what he looked like on the cross. Because all that can show you is the physical scourging that the Romans put on him. It doesn't show you the sin that was put on him. I can't show you that. They've got no concept of it, because he bore all sin for all humanity for all time. And we think maybe God doesn't care sometimes. Come on. He bore all of it. And the Bible says that his visage or his appearance was so marred he was unrecognizable. He wasn't unrecognizable because of the scourging. He was unrecognizable because of sin. It deformed him. He was grotesque. How is it that that Roman soldier, that centurion, you know, this hard man that would have seen many crucifixions, said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely. How could he say that? What was it? What was about this experience that he saw that he declared, surely this was a righteous man? A Roman soldier, a centurion. He would have been a centurion if he hadn't seen some hard stuff in his time. And he was a leader of over 100 men. He would have seen hundreds of executions, but nothing like that one. Nothing like the execution of Jesus, because he was unrecognizable. He was grotesque. You know why? He took my sin and he took your sin. Amen. That we would never, ever have to bear it again. And that's why we heard this morning, you know, communion, we don't want to focus on the sin. As far as God's concerned, it's done. Amen. It's fixed. Do you know Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit don't have an issue with the sin problem today? Some find that religious people struggle with that. They almost think you're blaspheming. Read the book. They haven't got a problem with it. It's been paid for. But you know what? There's got to be a choice. Rejection is the greatest tragedy in humanity when it comes to Jesus. Rejection of him. Rejection of Jesus is the greatest tragedy in humanity. Not sin. Sin will never ever separate man from God again. Rejection is now what separates man from eternity. Rejection of the gift that was given. So, in closing, I want to say this. You know, faith pleases God to the highest degree, okay? All you've got left in faith is what he told you. It's all you've got. That's all I've got. All we've got is what he said. Trusting God honors him. And those that honor him, he says, I will honor. You know why Abraham's such an amazing character in the Bible? Because he dared to trust God when all circumstances cried out in the other way and said, this isn't possible. Everything screamed saying, don't. Yet he did anyway. That was faithful Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God because of unbelief, but was strong in faith, which gave glory to God. Amen? Let's be faithful like faithful Abraham, and let's grow strong as we meditate on these precious promises that cannot fail us from now all through eternity.